We're in a series, a study series that we call Young Jesus, and we've been looking at the first two chapters of Luke. And this is part of our plan to get you in the Word, especially during the month of December. Read one of the Gospels, read about Jesus. The more we know Jesus, the more we will be like Jesus. And so this is part of that process. And we're going to hit the Christmas season as we finish this out, and the shepherds next week. It's just a wonderful time. Where we are now is that Zechariah, who is married to Elizabeth, their son was just born, John, who will be known as John the Baptist. And Zechariah is giving a song. And it is a song that thanks God for the coming Messiah, because Jesus is so close. His arrival is just around the corner. So this is where we're at. If we're following the calendar year, this is December. Jesus was born in December, and we celebrate Christmas in December. What's taking place right now is July. Okay, so God is setting this up. He's laying a foundation for what's going to happen. And he sings this song. He honors God, thanks God, but at the same time, he talks about his son and what his son will do, where his role in this. And we don't know. When you read songs in the Bible, you don't know if they're sung like we would sing a song, or if they're recited like poetry. We don't know if Zechariah did either of those. He could have been just so excited that he had a son in his old age, and that Jesus was coming, that he may have sung this song like this little girl in her Christmas play. I hope she got a great Christmas present that year singing that. That she knew her words. And I don't know if Zechariah acted like that or not. He could have gotten everybody's attention. But in this, his focus is not on himself. He's not boasting, hey, look what I did. I had a child in my old age. He's not even focused on his son and the role that he will play, even though he shares that knowledge. But his focus is on God. His focus, real focus, is on the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, who they've been waiting for. Waiting for the first Christmas. Let me pray for you. Father, bless our time together. Speak to us through your word. Give us words of life, words of hope, words that we can use to encourage and comfort and share with others this week. In Christ's name, amen. Zechariah begins in the second part of the psalm by revealing the identity of his son. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. For 400 years, Jewish men and women have been asking, when does God's Messiah come? When will he be here? And those schooled in Scripture shared with them, well, first, there will be a messenger or a prophet who is going to come to prepare the way. When you hear the messenger, when you hear his message, you'll know that Jesus, in our case, in their case, it's the Messiah, would be close. So Zechariah holds his son, and he says, you are he. You're the messenger. You're the prophet of God. And that was his identity. But what was his purpose? Well, hundreds of years before Jesus, this is what Isaiah wrote. Thunder in the desert. Prepare for God's arrival. Make the road straight and smooth. A highway fit for our God. Fill in the valleys. Level off the hills. Smooth out the ruts. Clear out the rocks. Then God's bright glory will shine and everyone will see it. It was common practice to construct a processional highway when a high-ranking dignitary would visit a certain region. For instance, if a king was coming to visit a certain village, it was customary to repair the existing highway or to construct a new road and declare it the way for the king to come. The road would be made perfect. They would straighten out the curves, remove obstacles, smooth the surface. After all, you don't want the king to have his chariots jarred by bumps in the road or get stuck in the mud. Or if he arrives by way of 440 in Nashville to fall into a pothole and never to be seen again. So they're preparing for the king's arrival. And the superintendent of new roads would come out and he would inspect this road. And then when he approved it, he would send word. The king can come. The road is prepared. And that's exactly John the Baptist's role. He is the spiritual road superintendent. The child of Elizabeth and Zechariah will prepare the way, will prepare the people for the arrival of Jesus, for the work of the visiting King Jesus. He would be here a short time, but the way had to be made. And a couple of chapters and 3 decades later, John's doing just that. We read, he went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But look at his approach. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Isn't that an interesting way to begin a baptismal service? I mean, how would you feel if you came forward this morning and you wanted to be baptized and I introduced you? Well, this slithering snake has made his way to the front to be baptized. I mean, wouldn't you feel so warm and loved? What is John doing? Sounds like he's insulting the people. He's preparing the way of the Lord. See, he knew there would be those who come forward to be baptized, who would come to him. And they're doing it because it was the thing to do then. That it was the popular thing to do, to go to John the Baptist, to hear him speak and let him baptize you. And a lot of people were very sincere, and a lot of people were following John, but there were a lot of others who were just along for the ride. They jumped on the bandwagon. John said, turn away from your sins. You want to be baptized? Turn away from your sins. Because Jesus is going to come. The Messiah is going to come. The Lord is going to come. And he's going to call all sinners to repentance. Therefore, it's the necessary work, the preparation to confront the people with their sin. So when Jesus does come and John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," they won't say, "Well, why do we need him?" They'll understand that they're sinners. And they need the Son of God. They need a Savior. So John was preparing hearts, preparing the people for the message of Jesus. If you address the issue of sin in any way back then or today, you're going to have trouble. If you call out sin in the world, if you call out sin even in a nice way in an individual's life, you're going to be called judgmental, a bigot, intolerant, because there's sin in the world, even within the church. Look at these 6 core values for a moment. Jesus lived a sinless life. God is the all-powerful and all-knowing creator of the universe and rules today. Salvation is a gift of God that cannot be earned. Satan is real. A Christian has a responsibility to share Christ with others, and the Bible is accurate in all of its teachings. If you believe those 6 core values, those 6 core beliefs, 6 core doctrines, you are in 4% of this country. The adult population of this country, only 4% believe all 6 of those things. See, there's so much confusion about the Bible. So much confusion about what God wants us to know and to believe and how to live. And the fact is, very few of us can recognize our own sins. We've witnessed, if you will, the Oprahfication of America, where all beliefs, all faiths, all religions lead to heaven. Has our world ever been darker? Children are murdered in the supposedly safe confines of their schools. Integrity and civility are no longer cherished values. Marital faithfulness is a thing of the past, and for many so is marriage. Pornography is harmless, we're told. Church worship is worthless, we're told. So how do we change this attitude we have in this nation? It starts with us. It starts with changing our attitude. It starts with changing our lives. Recognizing sin in our minds, in our hearts, in our actions. Acknowledging that sin before our Father in heaven in prayer. Offering repentance, which is much more than saying I'm sorry. And then going out and committing the same sin over and over and over again. I was once asked to offer character testimony in the sentencing phase of a young Christian man. At his trial, I was asked if I felt the young man was sorry for his sins. And I said, well, it's much more than that. I think he's repented. And the questioning attorney asked, well, what does that mean? And I said, well, repentance is more than just being you're sorry. It's more than saying it. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of vocabulary. It is a complete change of lifestyle where you turn your back on that sin and you walk away from it. Sin is a serious issue to God. Sin put God's Son on the cross. Put him up there in all his pain and humiliation. See, we celebrate Jesus' arrival at Christmas time. But even when he was leaving this earth before his ascension, when he was leaving this earth on the cross, so to speak, from man's point of view, he was doing it out of love. God hates sin. But he loves us. And that's why Jesus came, and that's why John prepares the way, and that's why the church exists. It doesn't exist for my comfort or for yours. It doesn't exist for our personal preferences or the convenience of its members. This is an equipping center in teaching us how we can love our neighbor. So we deal with our sins first, and then we share Jesus with others, and we live Jesus out in our lives. We're the strategy that God designed for those who need a Savior, for those who need a church family. Christmas Eve this year. It's on the 24th, if you didn't know that. But we're going to have our services at 3 and 4:30. And we're having them early. Because so many people have things going on Christmas Eve night with their families and friends. But here's what we would, as a staff and as leadership in this church, as the elders, we would like for you to do. Start praying right now who you can invite with you. It's a short service. There'll be Christmas carols, short devotion. It's only going to last 50, 55 minutes. Who can you invite? Who does not know the Lord or who is unchurched, does not have a church home. And maybe who you can invite to go out to eat afterwards or to eat in your home or to have Christmas Eve dinner together. Because there are people out there who may not be considered believers, but they want to do something spiritual. They're open to an invitation to do something spiritual at Christmas time. They feel like they're supposed to. Reach out to them. That's why we're here. Ask them questions. How did you like the service? Was there anything in there that you had questions about? Make it special. Because the church is not about us. It's about God. It's about his kingdom. It's about making his name known among the nations. And according to Luke, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. See, John was sent to renew the knowledge of salvation. But this knowledge was not just in the mind. It had to be experienced personally. I've spoken to many young couples who are engaged to be married, and we do some premarital counseling together. And somewhere along the line, I'll ask them, now, do you think you know what your marriage is going to be like? And inevitably, they say, oh, yes, David, we do. We've done a lot of reading on the internet. And we know what to expect. We know exactly how our marriage is going to be because we know all about marriage. And then they give me these are actual quotes from these counseling sessions of different ones. We will never fight. If we disagree, we will patiently compromise without arguing. We will welcome the input of our in-laws. When we start our family, we're going to take turns getting up with the baby with no complaints whatsoever. And we will never raise our voices to our kids. And I smile. They're so innocent. They're so clueless. It's not their fault because they have this mental image of married life, but they haven't experienced yet. See, you can have a systematic study of anything like salvation, and you can know all the facts and know the scriptures and know all the truth there is, but until you have experienced it, it's not real. You really don't know what it means. This is what distinguishes us from the angels who serve the saints in heaven. Angels have a mental perception of salvation, but they have not experienced it personally. You may have a personal knowledge of why Jesus came. You may enjoy nativity scenes and Christmas carols and exchange gifts. But do you have a personal experience of salvation? Do you emotionally and intellectually grasp what God has done in Jesus? It's not something you simply read, but something you experience in your heart and in your mind so that you'll never be the same again. You'll never see another lost person the same way you did before. See, one amazing thing about God is that God cannot remember what he has forgotten. I wish I had that capacity. I wish my parents had that capacity. Our spouses. Think of all the things that people say, well, I forgive you. And then 3 months later, or 6 months later, or a year later, they bring it back up. And we do the same thing. We tell our kids, look what you've done. You're irresponsible. And they're sorry. And they say, it'll never happen again. We say, fine. And then 6 months later, they do something else. And we bring up the past one. You're irresponsible. Remember what you did 6 months ago? We can't forget. And Satan tempts us and makes it easy for us to bring it back up again. To our friends, to our spouses, to our children, to our grandchildren, to our parents. God forgets. It's when you're praying and you say, God, remember last year that sin I committed and I repented. I'm so sorry. And God says, no, I don't know what you're talking about. It's forgotten. I hit the delete button. You're okay. We come before him. And we say, God, take this selfish mess that I've made of my life and please just get rid of it. Throw it to the bottom of the ocean. And in Jesus, that's exactly what God does. Hall of Fame baseball player Oral Hershiser was led to Christ by a teammate, a man by the name of Butch Wickersham, and you probably never heard of him. He never got out of the minors. Butch was a strong Christian, and he asked Hershiser one day, if you died right now, do you think you'd go to heaven? And of course, Hershiser thought for a moment and said, well, yeah. And when asked why, he said, I'm a pretty good person. And that's when Butch made a statement to him that Hershiser never forgot, and it put him on the road to salvation. He said, good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people do. And what is the foundation of this forgiveness? Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun, that's Jesus, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Do you see the picture he's giving? People who are maybe hiking out in the wilderness, and it's dark, and they've lost their way, and they have no light with them, and they're paralyzed. They're afraid of wild beasts. They're afraid of falling off a hidden cliff in the dark, and so they just sit, and they can't do anything. They're hopeless until the light shines in the distance. And people are coming to save them. And there is hope and there is life. A light leads them to safety. And that's John's picture of Jesus at the first Christmas. That the world is dark, but Jesus comes. He arrives. And with him comes a light. The light of that first Christmas that continues to shine in our hearts. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The wise men came out of the darkness and said, we've seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. He is our hope. And we all need that hope. Because we live in a dark world. Even with all the dynamic advancement in technology, there's a pessimism among our country, our nation, the entire world. A sense of futility. And people are fed up. And we see it in their angry words and actions. They're fed up with politics, fed up with relationships, fed up with science and family and even the church. So they sit in the darkness and under the shadow of death, and Jesus is their only hope, yet they don't know it. And it's up to us to share it. And if right now you feel like you're walking through one of those dark valleys, you feel lost. You feel depressed. You feel like you have no purpose. I want you to know the first Christmas is for you because Jesus came for you. And the last few verses of the first chapter, they're a little sad to me. Luke sums up the next 30 years by writing, John grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. See, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are already elderly at his birth, probably did not live long enough to see their son grow to manhood. But they had the hope that God was going to use their son in a great way. There are many people who are hopeless today, many people who go through this dark valley. I've been there. You have too. When my plans fail, when I'm frustrated by the results of my activity, even after hours and days and months of praying and even fasting, when I have no answers, when I'm discouraged, when people that I love and trust let me down, those dark valleys when God seems silent and we don't know why. I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what happens to me. I get negative. I start doing things I normally don't. I question God more than I thank him. My attitude, my vocabulary changes. I start using the word if more than the word when because I have doubts. I say things like, well, we got no chance, or this is never going to happen. I despair, and I feel like I want to give up. I want to grow negative. I just don't want to deal with it. You've been there. Those dark valleys when you just wish you could start all over. And when I get that way, God enters my life and he reminds me of a verse of scripture from that very first Christmas. And it's from John. The Word, that's Jesus, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. And he reminds me, I've seen God's glory in my life. I've seen God's glory in the past when he shows up out of nowhere. I've seen his glory in the lives of my family and friends. A miraculous healing. Financial troubles that just almost disappear overnight. I've seen his glory, and you have too. And so a sitting in the darkness and feeling hopeless, we look up and we see the light of the world. We see his glory. We've seen it before. We're going to see it again in our lives and in the life of this church. We have seen his glory, and we're going to see it again and again and again and again, because our trust, our hope, our faith is not in anything the world has, it's in him. And every time we celebrate Christmas, we are reminded we have seen his glory. Don't ever lose hope. Even in the darkest, deepest valley of life, don't ever lose hope. God's glory is going to shine through you. So during this song, I'm just going to ask, as you sing, you pray. You pray that simple prayer: God, I want to see your glory. I want to see it in my life. I want to see it in the life of my family. I want to see it in the life of my church. I want to see your glory. And we turn it over to him. Let's stand, please.